If you'll turn back with me now to Mark chapter 1. My desire, if the Holy Spirit will enable me, is to preach to you this morning as if it were the first time that you ever heard the gospel. And if he will enable me, as though it were my last time to ever preach the gospel. That's how we ought to hear it every time. There's a first time, and there's a last time. And if he be pleased to do so, there may be many times in between. In Mark chapter 1, the apostle begins his testimony with these words, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Now, some would argue that the gospel had its beginning in the New Testament. I know there's denominations who believe that kind of thing, that the beginning of the gospel was in the New Testament when Christ appeared on this earth and performed the work that the Father sent him to do. And they say that is the beginning of the gospel. But that's not true. The gospel is God's gospel. Isn't that what he says in Romans chapter 1 verse 1? It's his gospel. And the gospel is as old as God. It's as old as God. He calls it in Revelation 14:6 the everlasting gospel. The gospel of God. And all its promises were said to be given in eternity past, including the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them, every last one of them. You can read every one of them. Listen to this, Ephesians 1:3 speaks of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, having blessed us with the totality of all heavenly blessings in his Son, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. When did he bless us? Farther back than your mind can comprehend. Paul told Timothy that God has saved us. He saved us. Well, when did that salvation begin? Well, he said it wasn't according to our works. It was according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. And even the means of our calling was fixed in God's eternal purpose, having chosen us unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And if you take time to go through the Scriptures, you'll find that everything concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ had its beginning in eternity. That redemption that he purchased on Calvary's tree, Paul calls it in Hebrews chapter 9, eternal redemption. Now, the Apostle Mark is not talking here about the origin of the gospel, but the beginning of his gospel. His gospel, his testimony. Now, the title of this book we have opened here before us this morning is The Gospel According to Mark. And you'll find out that it says the same thing about Matthew and Luke and John. So when does a man begin when he's chosen to bear witness of the gospel of God? Where does he start? Where would you start? Matthew begins with the natural generation of Christ as the promised seed of Abraham. And he traces his lineage from Abraham all the way down to the birth of Christ. And Luke goes all the way back to Adam to show us the promised seed of the woman. The woman seed. He goes all the way back to Adam, calls Adam the son of God. Traces his lineage all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then John, he goes beyond both of those two. John goes back into eternity. And he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he comes down to tell us about this chosen seed of God from all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this one who is the eternal Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. All right, look at verse 2 of Mark's Gospel. As it's written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Now, there's several things I want you to see here in this verse. First of all, that this messenger was foretold in the prophets. Mark's not making up a new gospel. He's not giving us a new gospel. He's going back to the Old Testament and showing us the foundation of this gospel, which was established way back then. This messenger was foretold in the prophets. God's prophet, John the Baptist, was prophesied by Isaiah and Malachi and many others. His coming was not a new revelation, it was a new manifestation. And so it is with every true messenger of God. Preaching is not a new profession. It's not a New Testament profession. Men say, well, we didn't have preachers before Christ appeared on this earth, and after he died, he appointed preachers. Oh, I beg your pardon. He'd been preaching this gospel as long as man's been on the earth. He preached this gospel himself to Adam in the cool of the day. And gave him a picture of what he was about to do and showed him his redemption. The gospel of types and figures was preached in Israel in the wilderness, Paul said, Hebrews 4, verse 2. The gospel was preached unto them as well as unto us. That's what he said. And then you can find it again in Romans 4, verse 25, where he said it's the gospel of God. The gospel's not a new revelation, but as John was, he was a new manifestation of the gospel. And secondly, he was sent of God. How's a man going to tell you about God if God doesn't send him? How shall he preach except he be sent? He has to be sent of God. And then thirdly, the sent of God, it says, before your face, this messenger of which the Old Testament prophets prophesied, and the one that John Mark is talking about here as he begins his gospel of Jesus Christ, he's talking about John the Baptist, was sent of God before your face. What's that mean? That means in your face. That's what that means. In your face. Directing their remarks to you personally. John the Baptist looked at those Pharisees. Everybody in all of Judea and Jerusalem came out to be baptized of John and were baptized by him in the River of Jordan. I read that to you back in our reading a little earlier. But the Pharisees came with them. But they hadn't no change inside of them. They had no work of the Holy Spirit inside of them. They had no fruits of repentance. They just came because all the people had gone out there and they didn't want to get separated from the people. They were jealous over the multitudes that was gathered out there with John, and so they went out and they were willing to submit themselves to his baptism. But here they came, still wearing their broad robes and broad phylacteries and all of those things that designated them as Pharisees and of the priesthood and these various offices that they held. And here they come down the path. And John said, whoa, wait a minute. He said, "You vipers." That's in your face, ain't it? Huh? "You vipers." He said, "You go back and bring fruits, meat for repentance. Then we'll talk about baptism." That's in your face. John was plain. He didn't have fancy words of man's wisdom. The man dressed in camel's hair and ate grasshoppers and wild honey. That was his diet. You think this man, he said, "Would you go out to see a man clothed in soft raiment? You went out to hear the greatest man ever born of woman. You think he's going to back up from what he has to say? No, he's in your face. He's going to take his finger and he's going to put it right in your face. And he said, you're guilty. And if you don't believe me, you go read to witness what he said to that king who was about to behead him. And I can give you many more examples. Bishop Latimer. Oh, my soul. Gave him one more chance to preach. And he did. He preached the same message that they told him not to preach for the third time, and the king executed him. Oh, my soul. You know, it's one thing to read a book. It's another thing to have a man look you in the eyes and tell you what the book's saying. Huh? We got a fella here this morning, worked for law enforcement. He'll tell you in a heartbeat, there's a difference between looking at that sign that says stop. That's the law, stop. There's a difference between looking at that sign and making up your mind whether you're going to run it or not, or having that man with his finger in your face in the window. That sign said stop. Huh? There's a difference. And there's a difference in reading the Bible at your house and having a man stand up before you in your face and saying, this is what this book is saying. Believe it or go to hell. Huh? Isn't that what it says? He that believeth not shall be damned. That's exactly what it says. He said, I'm going to send my messenger. Now, if he's not sin of God, he's not going to do that. He's going to stand up here. He wants you to come. He wants your income. He wants you to feel good about yourself. He'll build you a swimming pool. He'll build you a basketball team. He'll give you anything you want to keep you coming and keep you giving and be behind him. But not God's messenger. God's messenger will say, nope, go on back and bring back fruits, meat for repentance. I ain't baptizing you till I see some evidence of your salvation. Huh? That's in your face kind of preaching, isn't it? That's exactly what God's messenger is. He's in your face. And one day you'll stand before God and you'll recall that moment that God's preacher was in your face and you didn't hear him. You'll recall it. If the book says something you don't agree with, you'll write it off to the old language. That's what a man told me one time about Christ being made sin. He said, that's that old English. No, that's that old man. That's what that is. That old man in you resisting. They'll write it off to the old language. It was written in another time, or maybe you'll write it off to your own lack of knowledge. Not many will, but some might write it off with their own lack of knowledge. But when a man tells you in simple language what this book's saying and to whom he's saying it, it has a much stronger effect on you than it does if you just read the book. And that's what he said. I'm going to send my messenger to him. He's my messenger. I'm going to give him my gospel, and he's going to come to you, and he's going to get in your face, and he's going to tell you the truth. And I tell you, when you hear it, you'll love him. You'll love him. You'll come back. You'll say, I want to hear that again. When our Lord came and began to preach, he was a preacher. I know he's the Savior and he's the Redeemer, but he was a preacher. God anointed him with the Spirit without measure, and he preached. And when he did, they said, boy, this ain't like them other preachers. He preaches with power. He preaches with authority. He commands the devils, and they listen to him. All right, fourthly, this messenger's mission. He said, he'll come to prepare thy way before thee. Now, what I'm saying to you this morning, I'm using John the Baptist as an example. He was the forerunner of Christ. But every messenger of God is called to do the exact same thing. The exact same thing. To declare to you and for you the way fallen sinners can come to God. That's why he sent. You go, he said, and prepare their way before. You set the way before them. You tell them the way. You give them plain instruction. You're not to stand up there like a college professor and dictate terms and things to them that they don't understand. You're to stand up there in plain language and tell them that men are saved by the grace of God. Sovereign grace. It's his prerogative. He can save whom he will. He can pass by whom he will. That's what he told Moses. Moses said, show me your glory. He said, okay, here's my glory. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. And whom I will, I'll harden. That's my glory. Now go tell them that. Huh? Don't tell them in a way. Men want to disguise this thing so as not to offend men. Paul was scared to death he wouldn't offend them. This gospel's offensive. I expect it to offend natural man. But oh, I tell you, if he ever breaks your heart and brings you to Christ, you'll see what I'm talking about, and it'll become the sweetest thing you ever chewed in your mouth. When a man tells you in simple language what this book is saying and to whom it's saying it, it has a different effect on you than just reading it. Now you go prepare the way before him to declare to you and for you the way fallen sinners can come to God, to tell you in great plainness of speech how God saves sinners. How does God save sinners? Well, it begins in election. God chose to save a people for his glory. And he chose them through a mediator. He chose them through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that they might be holy and without blame before him in love. So he chose them in his son, made them secure in his son, appointed his son as the mediator, redeemer, substitute, high priest, all the things, all the offices involved in saving poor sinners. He chose them. He chose them by name. He knows exactly who they are. He didn't just choose the way of salvation. He says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Men are chosen. How do they? By the sovereign grace of God. By the sovereign grace. Well, how does a man know he's elect? If he's elect, God's going to send him a messenger. And the messenger is going to tell him the truth. He's going to prepare the way before him. He's going to tell you how God saves sinners, and you're going to believe. And it's your faith and your coming to Christ that manifests your election. How simple is this? The Lord said in John 6, I think it's 37 or 38, he said, all which the Father hath given me shall come to me. That's how you're going to know your election. You come to Christ. You come to Christ. We say, I might not be able to come because I'm not elect. Well, you'll never know your election until you come. That's how it is. God's sovereign, all the means he sovereignly chose and put in place. These men are sent to declare to you and for you The way fallen sinners can come to God, and to tell you in great plainness of speech how God saves sinners. John was the forerunner of Christ, and so it is with every messenger of God that he sends. He's to speak as a forerunner of Christ and prepare the way. Prepare the way. Set the way before him. How can my sins be put away? They have to be charged to another. I don't have the ability. If I sat in hell and suffered for all eternity, and that's what men will do, they can never pay the debt of sin. Only the Son of God could satisfy infinite justice. And he did satisfy it by his death on the cross. Now, that's just so. And in so doing, it says he put away our sins. They're gone. Actually, when we go back and read about it, we find out in 2 Corinthians 5 that they were never even charged to us. And so David even talked about it in the Psalm. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not charge sin. That's a blessed man. But his sins had to be accounted for, so what did he do with them? Charged them to Christ. Charged them to the substitute. Now, the substitute didn't make an effort to redeem, he redeemed. He didn't make an effort to save, he saved. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now just think about what I'm saying. And it says he was delivered for our offenses, and when God raised him from the dead, he was raised for our justification, to tell us that our sins are gone, justly paid for, justice satisfied, made righteous in Christ. Huh? That's how God saves sinners. You can't pay for your sins, and even if you could, you wouldn't, because you have a nature sin. You know, part of the time he tells us about sinners, he said they cannot come. Huh? They cannot come. Part of the time he says they will not come. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. This is the messenger's duty. And later on, when the Lord began to preach, he sent 70 preachers out, two by two, into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Just as he did John, sending him into the world to prepare the hearts of the people for him who is coming. And then after he'd come, and after he'd begin his ministry, he sent 70 out, and then sent 70 more out after them. But he sent them into places whether he himself would come. Where's he going to come? Whether two or three are met together in his name. He said, there will I be in their midst. So what's he going to do? He's going to send a preacher out there. He's going to send a messenger out there, and he's going to declare this way to them. My friend, you and I live in a perverse and wicked world, a world filled with darkness and satanic religion, a world where, for the most part, idolatry is the accepted way of worship. Paul said, after the way which you call heresy, that's how I worship God. The Jews in the day of John the Baptist had long since forgotten the way of faith and substitution. Their religion was a religion of works and legalism and self-righteousness, ceremonialism. They believed in a covenant, hereditary salvation. If they could trace their roots back to Abraham, they were chosen of God. They believed that God's covenant with Abraham was theirs by right of their blood relationship. They believed that God's love and favor came as a reward for their obedience and their sacrifices. They believed that men and women could make themselves acceptable to God by their obedience to the law. And has this not always been the way of it in false religion? It always has. Always has. The Jews practiced a self-righteous works religion, a national religion, and a priestly temple worship, and and chiefly made up of ceremonies which they kept. Holy days, feast days, things like Christmas and Easter and all of this type of thing, except back then it was a feast given under the law, or a holy day given under the law, Sabbath days. And these things were types and symbols and pictures to illustrate the work of God in salvation, which Christ, when he came, fulfilled perfectly. I don't have any need to look at a lamb getting its throat cut. Christ died on the cross. He's the lamb. John the Baptist said, "Behold the lamb." He's the lamb. I look to him. I don't need to bring a lamb up here and slit its throat every Sunday to show you and typify to you what it takes to save sinners. I just point to Christ and him crucified. And then think about this. All the Gentiles were left to themselves to worship whatever images and beasts that their imaginations could conjure up. And I'm going to tell you something, all these things are still prevalent today. They'll worship anything, and I do mean anything. Tell me that Catholicism is not a carryover from the Jews' priesthood and temple worship mixed with some New Testament facts. That's all that it is. Tell me that these holiness churches today are not practicing the same kind of legalism that the Jews practiced. Tell me that the fundamentalists are not practicing ceremonialism and dead letter teaching just like the Jews did. Tell me that this world as a whole have not been given over to themselves to idolatry and pagan worship. My soul, I was on my way up to Detroit, Michigan to hold a meeting, and we rounded a corner, and here in the middle of this big lake in front of a temple was a bust of Jesus Christ up out of the water. That thing stood, I guess, 40 or 50 feet tall. It was humongous. And there it was out in the water as if it were just being raised from baptism in the water and had its hands pointed up to heaven and looking up to heaven. Lightning hit that thing shortly after I got home and burned it to a crisp. You see, anything that was in those olden days, it's still today. It's still the same thing, just imaginations of men, pagan worship. Preachers today have the same purpose and mission as John and the 70. It's to go forth into this wicked, idolatrous world and make the way of salvation clear and prepare men and women to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to wait for his presence to come and bless it. Now, that's what we do. That's what we do here. What is a preacher? Well, he tells us here in this first chapter of Mark, he's a voice crying in the wilderness. He's just a voice. John didn't even want to mention his name. He just said, "I'm a friend of the bridegroom." John the Apostle wouldn't mention his name. He always just said that disciple that leaned his head on the Lord's breast. He didn't want to mention his name. Preacher's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He's not an entertainer, he's not a counselor, and he's not a social worker, and he's not a priest. I don't need to hear a man confess his sins. He's just a voice. He's a voice. But he's a voice of truth. Our Lord, as a preacher, said to his followers, he said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." That's what preachers are. They're just a voice, but they're a voice telling you the truth. Men are not saved by lies, they're saved by truth. And men are not damned because they will not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So what's a preacher? He's a voice. And he's a voice of truth. And he's a voice sent from God. John was foretold by the prophets. The 70 were sanctioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And how shall any man preach except he be sent of God? And now I'm going to tell you what our Lord said about the 70 he sent out. They wasn't anything. They had walked with him and talked with him, and he taught them personally. They wasn't anybody. They weren't men of big reputation in the community, and he sent them out into these cities where he was going to go. And they went out there, and here's what our Lord said: he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. He's sent of God. And I'm going to tell you something else. He is perhaps the only voice that you'll ever hear. Might be. You go preach, said our Lord to his disciples. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. He said, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And I know that the gospel is revealed, unveiled to the hearts of chosen sinners by the Holy Ghost. But the revelation he unveils is proclaimed through the gospel. All right, what was the message of this voice? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Make the gospel of Jesus Christ plain. Make his person clear. Who is this man? He's very God of very God. He's the eternal word made flesh and dwelt among us. Our Lord said, if you don't believe me for the very words, the works' sake, which I do. He, God, come into the flesh, God our Savior, God and man in one glorious person. And my friend, there's only one way to God. Our Lord said, I am the way. I'm trying to set these things before you as clear as I have words to make them clear. He's the way. There is no other way. The way of religion will excite you for a while. It'll puff you up for a while. It might even inspire you for a while. But it won't bring you to God. There's only one way that you can get to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. None other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Make this gospel plain, he said. Make his person clear. And I'll tell you this, the way of the Lord is representation. He's the head of the body, the church. He's my representative. When he came into this world, he came in union with his elect. When he become a man and took to himself the flesh and blood and nature of a man, he was man in every whit a man. He hungered, he thirsted, he did all those things that men do. He was a man. He came in union with his elect. It was manifested in that body. And as the head of his church and representative of his church, their federal head, he obeyed that law from birth to death on my behalf. Huh? Oh, you take one look at that law and you say, I don't think I can do that. I know you can't. I know you can't. But he can, and he did. And he's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Does that make sense? Representation, that's how a man's saved. I'm trying to make it as clear as I know how to make it. You can't come to God without a righteousness, and you can't have a righteousness apart from Christ. You have to have it. You have to have it. In union with his people, he obeyed the law, perfectly providing for his people a perfect righteousness. He exalted that law and made it honorable. That means he's fully satisfied its demands and its requirements. It means he's fulfilled all of its types and symbols, all of its sacrifices and offerings, all of its priestly duties, all of its holy days. Secondly, Jesus Christ is our Redeemer and our redemption. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. What's that talking about? That's talking about his coming and his doing and his dying and his present state in glory, his present reign in glory. Thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to declare God's justification of all his elect. Now here's what John preached. He said, I'm John. No, that's not always it. He said, there comes one after me. I'm just the forerunner. I'm just the herald. I'm just the guy out here telling you the way, preparing the way so that when he comes, you'll know the way. You'll know the way. You'll recognize him. You'll recognize his works. You'll recognize his glory. I'm here to set these, but there comes one after me, mightier than me, and I'm not even worthy to bend down and unloose his shoe latchet. The Lord said, John, I come to be baptized. John said, not by me. I'm not going to baptize you. I need to be baptized of thee. He said, suffer it to be so for now, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And here's this man who saw himself a wiggling maggot bend over and unloose the shoe latchet of his Savior and lay him down in the water. I can't imagine. I can't imagine. How are God's elect made known? By their repentance. Repentance is known by turning. Turning from what? Turning from our old religion. Turning from our old ways. Turning from our old habits. And turning from our old natures. Repentance. Secondly, there's an obedience established. Talking about how do I recognize God's elect. There's an obedience established. Men who are truly called of God are arrested by the Spirit and turned to God. They're arrested by the Spirit. I remember watching one of my little kids marching toward a fire ant hill when we first moved to Louisiana. We didn't know what fire ants were. The little baby crawled right on top of a hill, and I had to spray him down with a water hose. He would bit all over, and we discovered what they were. And then the little girl, she wasn't very old, and here she goes. She's hobbling over there toward Dad, and I got hold of her by her head and turned her around and brought her back over. God turns men. He arrests them, and he gets you by your head, and he turns you. He turns you from what's going to be sure destruction. He turns you. There's an obedience established. They're rested by the Spirit and turned to God. And this turning is visibly recognized by humble obedience. Where does it begin? It begins in baptism. In baptism, they obey the Lord's command to be baptized. Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, I know your election of God become you. You've become followers of us and the Lord. Nobody else is going to follow us. Our message is strange to this world. But God's people will. They recognize it. And they follow you. This obedience manifests itself in a public confession of Christ by way of believer's baptism. And secondly, it manifests itself in going to hear God's ambassador. They went out unto John, all the land of Judea, and them of Jerusalem, and they were all baptized of him in the river, and they kept coming. They kept coming. I'm fearful that some would say they've heard me, not heard me at all. And some of them are like the Pharisees are, willing to submit to the baptism, but not willing to turn from this world. Not willing to turn from their old nature. And to all such, John said, "You generation of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? You haven't heard what I'm preaching. You totally ignored what I'm preaching. Salvation is a new creation. It's a new man, a heavenly man, an obedient man. He's no longer the slave of sin, but he's a bond slave of Christ. He craves obedience. He craves direction. He craves a new life and a new rule. Repentance is an inward knowledge and persuasion of what we are by nature, choice, and practice, and who Christ is and how he saves sinners. And those who truly worship God have no confidence in the flesh." And then let me say this, and I'll quit. John preached one who must come, one mightier than himself, one who's able to accomplish that which we need, one who is able to save to the uttermost them who come unto God by him. He's able. If there's a phrase to describe us, it's inability. If there's a phrase to describe him, he's able. He's able. This baptism is spoken of. He's going to baptize, it says here. John the Baptist said, I'll baptize you in water. I have and will. But there comes one after me. He's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He's going to purge his gold, and he's going to bury you. He's going to submerge you in the revelation of God. And this baptism spoken of over in Colossians 2, and called being risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. That is God the Holy Spirit showing to us and in us what this baptism means and pictures and confesses. Baptism in and of itself doesn't say anything. But by faith, it's the confession of the believer. And it's a public show of his allegiance to Christ. Every man, sin of God, every messenger, sin of God, preaches Christ and the necessity of his coming and dying and being raised from the dead, and especially of the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is sent to all his elect. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Get it fixed in your minds and hearts, and make his paths straight. And having done that, it now says of John the Baptist, he said to them, "Prepare you the way of the Lord. I prepared it for you, and I spoke it to you, and I made his path straight. Now you prepare it. You get it fixed. You get it arranged in your heart. And may God the Holy Spirit enable every one of us to do that."